2. As we have finished 2 Timothy chapter 1 and move on to chapter 2. Travis, if you'll help me, we've got new fresh outlines to hand out for everybody. And there's one thing a little different about Sunday school this morning. That is, we have Katie's brother with us all the way from Painesville, Ohio. That's a pretty good drive to get here this morning. And Joyce has her son and daughter-in-law with us all the way from Wisconsin. That's a pretty good distance to come too. And Brother Jeff has a gentleman with him from Germany. I think that's the prize for the longest drive this morning, all right? All the way from Germany. And Jeff met him and invited him, and we're glad to have him with us here this morning. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just to remind you that 2 Timothy is Paul's swan song. It is the last of the 14 letters that he wrote. It is the one he wrote shortly before his death. He was put to death, and we believe beheaded, for the cause of Christ, for the testimony of Jesus Christ, for nothing else, not for being a political insurrectionist, not for any other crimes, but simply for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he is writing this second epistle to Timothy, he's writing to a young man whom he dearly loves, and we have the benefit of reading that mail. All right, this is a letter from Paul the Apostle to young Timothy. And we are reading it in our Bible. It is always good when we're reading the Bible to understand who is writing, who it's written to. And then applying to us things that apply. Some of these things are written from Paul to Timothy, directly to him. And can't be said of anyone else. All right? We can't claim to be Paul's only beloved son. His own son in the faith. All right? That's a direct statement to Timothy. But we can accept the charge, as we're going to see in 2 Timothy, to be a good soldier. We can accept the charge to be a sower of the seed. We can accept the charge to be a sprinter, an athlete, as Paul's going to talk about here. So there are things in the Bible that we can apply to us and things that do not apply to us. And where a lot of Christians get in trouble is applying things to themselves that are not intended for them. All the Bible is written for our learning and our admonition. It's not all written to us, but it's all written for us. All right? We don't keep the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the 5 sacrifices in the book of Leviticus. We don't do that. But we read about them to learn because they pictured or foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some today denominations that still celebrate those 5 sacrifices back there. We don't do it because Jesus Christ is our once for all sacrifice, according to the book of Hebrews. And so it's very important to make sure that we apply the right things and don't apply things that are not to be applied. You say, how do you know which is which? By reading and studying. All right? There's no secret key, no secret key of knowledge to unlock that. You just get it by experience, by reading, and by studying. So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 1 was Paul writing about the afflictions of the church. All right, he said in verse number 8 of chapter 1, "Be not thou therefore," talking to Timothy, "be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." As Paul is getting ready to step off the scene, he's encouraging his young protege. He's encouraging Timothy, who's about half his age. Paul's about 70 at this time, Timothy's about 25, 30, 35, somewhere in that range. And he's encouraging, when I leave, be faithful. When I'm gone, don't quit. Don't turn away. He mentioned some folks in chapter 1, verse 15. Phygellus and Hermogenes, 2 guys that had turned away. Don't be like them, Timothy. But be like Onesiphorus, verse number 16, who oft refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chains. You see what Paul's doing? He's encouraging Timothy to pick up the mantle and do what Paul has been doing for the past 35 years. And so he's writing this to encourage Timothy. The afflictions of the church, chapter 1. Here we are in chapter 2. The activity of the church. And we see that as the heading of our outline. Chapter 2 is all about the activity of the church. God wants His church to be active. We don't want to be a dead church. We don't want to be an inactive church. And the church is the people that make up the church. The church is not the structure. The church is not the building. The church is the people that make up that body of Christ. And for the church to be active, the individuals have to be active. We are not to have a passive Christianity. It is not to be just something that we put on and take off like a winter coat or something like that. It's something that's what we're supposed to be passionate about. And the activity of the church is what Paul's writing about here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're so familiar with these first 5, 6, 7 verses that it almost doesn't need explanation, but we'll do it in outline form this morning. First of all, Paul says, Roman numeral 1 in verse 1 to 7, be strong. Lost my voice on that. Be strong. Don't lose your voice. Be strong. Verse 1 to 7. In verse 1 he says this, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Turn back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. This be strong is an admonition that appears often in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, Paul writes here to the church at Ephesus, finally, my brethren, and that is very finally, as he's writing 2 Timothy and writing his last words to Timothy there, both of them at the end of his letters, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We are to be strong. Ephesians says, be strong in the Lord. Paul told Timothy, be strong in grace. 9 times in the Bible it says, be strong and of a good courage. All right? 6 times it's be strong and of a good courage, and 3 times be strong and of good courage. But if we can blend those together, 9 times in the Bible it's saying, be strong and of good courage. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy here to be strong. Well, how do you get strong? By developing muscles. Some of us are good at developing table muscles. Pushing in and out from the table, mostly in, not too much out. Exercising the arm from the plate to the mouth. We get those table muscles going. I know sometimes when we're leaving a church or I'm leaving the church during the week, there's a gym right up the road here. And in the summertime, it's got a like garage door, and they like to open it up so people can see in. And there's people in there that are working out. And I mean, they are working out. There are machines in there. There are dead weights in there. I see them often jogging just up and down the road, sprinting, and they're putting extra weights on their hands, on their shoulders, on their legs to build up those muscles. It takes discipline and dedication to become strong physically. It takes dedication and discipline to become strong spiritually. You have to have a regimen. You have to have a routine. There needs to be daily time spent in the Bible. You're not going to develop spiritual muscles if the Bible is neglected. God did not choose to give us these 66 books, these 755,000 some odd words, for us just to pick them up on Sunday morning and follow along the preacher's sermon. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You need that every word. You need that bread, not just Sunday morning. We need it every single day. Wouldn't hurt us to have it 3 times a day if we're going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The devil likes to prey on weak Christians. The devil likes to prey on weak Christians. And we are weak when we are not disciplining ourselves and determined to get into the Word of God. So Paul tells Timothy, be strong. He gives then 5 examples to Timothy, or illustrations of what he wants Timothy to be. Number one, or letter A in our outline, be strong as a devoted son. Be strong as a devoted son. In verse number one, thou therefore, there's that first word again, thou. In our English language, the thou with the T is singular. It's not you, it's thou. And so he is speaking specifically to Timothy, and he's telling Timothy, thou therefore, my son. Again, there's something we can't apply to us. We're not Paul's son. But we see the affection that's there. We see the love that's there. We see the dedication, the devotion between these two men. Thou therefore, my son. If we can hear the pleading of Paul's voice, the affection of his voice when he's talking to Timothy. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul set an example for Timothy. And there's a great truth for us. Set an example for the next generation. Set an example for your children. Set an example for your grandchildren. You won't be perfect. You won't be infallible. You won't be sinless. But you can still be a good example of what a Christian is. A good example of what it's like to be strong in the Lord. Let your children, grandchildren, see you strong in the Lord. Dedicated and devoted to being a Christian. Attending church. And not just attending, but loving to attend. if they see somebody that's grumpy, got to go to church. It's Sunday already. I got to go to church again. That's not going to be a very good example. But and you don't have to get up and be frivolous and whoopee, we're going to church today. You don't have to put on something like that. But just to see a spirit of wanting to go to church, of wanting to fellowship, of wanting to sing praise to God. That example is picked up by our children. The old expression is, we teach much more by what we do than by what we say. And they pick up our attitudes and our actions, not just our words. Don't do what I do. Do what I say. That doesn't work. That doesn't fly. They're going to pick up what we are and what we do. And so Paul is telling Timothy, as a devoted son, I have set an example. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, if we can insert in with all this other, Timothy, times are going to get tough. There's going to be afflictions. Thou therefore endure afflictions. He's telling him, you're going to face these things. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, because if you're not going to make it. You're not going to survive. You need to be strong because of the afflictions. Be strong, Timothy, as a devoted son. Even after I'm gone, Paul's saying, even after I'm gone, be strong as a devoted son. Remember me. Remember me as your father. Remember me as the example that was set. Paul's not being arrogant or egotistical. He's being confident that he set a good example. Be strong as a devoted son. Then letter B, verse number 2. Did I correct that on your paper? Letter B should be verse number 2. A dutiful steward. Verse number 2. A dutiful steward. Verse number 2, Paul says this, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. We, Christians, as believers, are stewards of the manifold grace of God. Stewards of the mysteries of God. The Bible tells us that. You might put down the reference, 1 Corinthians 4:1. The Bible says we are stewards of the mysteries of God. 1 Corinthians 4:1. The Bible lists 7 mysteries. And we're not going to go through those. I think we did those at one time in one of our studies. There are 7 mysteries. The mystery of the body. The mystery of godliness. There are 7 different things. We are stewards of the things of the Word of God. They've been entrusted to us to give to others, who in turn will give to others. And that's how Christianity is passed on. It's not an angel pulling a sign through the clouds in the skies with the gospel written on it. It's not a voice thundering from heaven like happened at Jesus' baptism. But God has entrusted with us the riches of the Word of God to communicate to others, and then those others to others, and that's how the gospel passes on. God uses human instrumentality. He could have chosen myriads of different ways to do it, but He chose to use us to be the speakers, the voice for His gospel message. Be stewards of the mysteries of God. Another verse you can write down is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Be stewards of the manifold grace of God. I like those M's. The mysteries of God, the manifold grace of God. The Bible could have just said, be stewards of the grace of God, but it said the manifold grace of God. There's another superlative. Alright, where God added another adjective or another word to describe the grace of God. It's not just the grace of God, it's the manifold. We would say many-fold, the many aspects of the grace of God. You are saved by grace. Thank God for that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace, but not only are we saved by grace, we're kept by grace. If God saved us by grace and then we were on our own to keep our own salvation, we'd have lost it within 24 hours. But we're saved by grace, we're kept by grace, we're daily sustained by the grace of God. That's the manifold grace of God. All right, not just saving grace, but keeping grace and daily grace. Manifold grace. We're stewards of it. We can tell the world that's around us, they can experience the grace of God. For the forgiveness of their sins. For the maintaining or security of their salvation. For grace in time of need, where the Lord said to Paul during his physical affliction, my grace is sufficient for thee. Not saving grace, not keeping grace, not even daily grace, but grace in time of affliction, grace in time of need. Don't we all need that kind of grace? You know why we need it? Because we don't know when we're going to need it. We have no idea what this afternoon is going to unfold. What tomorrow is going to unfold. You know what we need? The manifold grace of God. To know it's available and present all the time. I'm glad we've got a God like that. So He says, be a dutiful steward. Make sure you take those things. I like this in verse number 2. Notice what He says. The things that thou hast heard of me, notice this phrase, among many witnesses. Why did He say among many witnesses? Why did He say the things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men? There's a difference between public conversation and private conversation. Private conversation should never become public conversation. When two people are discussing something among themselves, it should stay among themselves. One does not have a permit to take a private conversation and publicize it and talk about it. Well, you know what so-and-so said to me? Now, can you get, just when I say that, doesn't that sound wrong already? You know what so-and-so said to me? You know what so-and-so told me? Well, if they told you that, you probably shouldn't be telling somebody else. Paul says, Timothy, for 10 years we traveled together. We sat by the campfire. We talked about the Ephesians. We talked about the Galatians. We talked about the Thessalonians. We talked about those in Athens, the Athenians. We talked about all these people. We had a lot of conversations. A lot of those were personal conversations. I shared my deepest thoughts with you, Timothy. But the thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, that commit thou to faithful men. Timothy, the things you've heard me proclaim in the street corners, in the synagogues, on the steps of the palace, the things you've heard me publicly proclaim, commit those things to other men, to faithful men, that they may be able to teach others also. Discipleship, that's what we call that, discipleship. Teaching someone else so they can teach someone else. When I preach at a preacher's fellowship, when I preach at a meeting of men like that, my greatest desire is to give them something they can go back and preach at their church. To dig and study and outline and get something from the Word of God. Not just to unload on them and preach at them, but to give them something that they can take and go back to their churches and preach. And it thrills my heart, thrills my soul when one of those guys comes up and says, I got that outline, I'm going to preach that this Sunday at that church. You say, well, they're stealing your sermon. Well, that's all right. I probably stole it from somebody else anyways. So I'm borrowing it and teaching it to others who are going to teach others also. I mean, is there anything new under the sun? Or do we have a corner on the market? We're going to find something nobody else has seen in the Bible before? Yes, we can do that. We can find something in the Bible nobody's ever seen in the 2,000 years since it's been written. We can find something new. But it won't be true. All right, if you think you found something new in the Bible that nobody's found since Paul wrote them or Matthew or John, it probably isn't right. That's why it's new. So the things that we have heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men that they may teach others also. Be a devoted son, Timothy. Be strong as a devoted son. Follow my example. Be strong as a dutiful steward. The things that I've taught you publicly, that you've heard, Timothy got to hear things from the mouth of the Apostle Paul. We sometimes imagine what it would have been like to live in Jesus' day and have actually heard the Sermon on the Mount with our own ears. To hear His scathing rebuke of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, to have heard His voice. What does His voice sound like? Well, all the actors have tried to imitate it, but nobody knows what His voice sounded like. But to have actually heard His voice, wouldn't it have been fantastic? How about the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian that ever lived, the greatest human outside of the sinless Son of God, the greatest servant of God? He says to Timothy, you've heard my voice. You've heard what I've said. Take those words and teach others also, a dutiful steward. Letter C. Be strong, first of all, as a devoted son. Second of all, as a dutiful steward. Letter C, as a disciplined soldier. Verse number 3 and 4. And we're familiar with these two verses. We've heard them often. Paul tells Timothy, thou, there's that singular again, you singular, thou therefore, Timothy, endure hardness. Endure hardness. You know why? Because yea, all those that are godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Endure hardness. I would love to tell you, Christians, don't worry. Be relaxed. No difficulties will ever come your way. No unkind words will ever be spoken to you. No harsh things will ever be said about you as a Christian. You're on easy street. The devil can't touch you. You can cast him out in the name of Jesus. You can live a life of ease and comfort, prosperity. All will be well. I'd love to be able to tell you that. There's only one problem. It ain't true. It's not what the Bible teaches. You know what he told Timothy? Timothy, you're a good young man. You've followed me these 10 years. We've worked together. I've taught you. I've trained you. But you're going to have to learn to endure hardness. It's going to come. It's going to happen. You're going to have heartache, heartbreak, difficulties, unpleasant situations, challenges. That's part of this life. God does not eliminate those from us just because we're His children. And so He tells Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness. That's why he's supposed to be strong in the Lord. Be strong in His grace. because he's going to have to endure hardness. Too many Christians are soft. Too many Christians are not disciplined. And you won't know whether they are or not till the battle begins. When the battle starts, they'll scatter. They'll run. Endure hardness, he says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That word soldier appears in verse 3 and again at the end of verse number 4. The Bible calls us soldiers. That indicates that you and I are in the midst of a battle. We are in a war. I'm glad the Bible says that when we believed on Him, we became children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I'm glad we're children. I'm glad we've been adopted into the family of God, but we're also soldiers told to endure hardness. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Again, talking about discipline. A soldier has to be disciplined. One reason some countries, like Israel and others, demand that every 18 or 21-year-old spend 2 years in the military is so that the younger generation can learn discipline. Because I don't think I have to tell you, the younger generation has no clue what discipline's all about. And we can sit here at our age and point at those younger generations, but I got news for you. When I was that age, we had no idea what discipline was all about. Not as a general public. And so the military is good training for that, teaching you what time you get up, what time you eat, what you wear, where you go, when you go, making sure you have the things necessary when you're going where you go. Learning everything you need to learn. Classroom time. Jim's smiling over there. I can tell he's going back in time in his mind and re-envisioning all these things all over again. All pleasant experiences, I'm sure. Punishment for when you did not obey the discipline. Alright? All those things are good. They're healthy. The same thing is true in the Christian life. We need more discipline. Getting up in the morning, going where we need to go, doing what we need to do, being ready to go there when we go there. Discipline. Be a disciplined soldier. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 10, Hebrews 2:10, that Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. Now, I don't think in the context that's talking about the captain of a boat. I think he's a captain of an army. And that army is made up of soldiers. And so we are to be disciplined soldiers. Verse number 4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. That talks about our focus. Those that are in the military have a lot of restrictions on other things they can be involved in. Now, they are not restricted so strongly that they, after hours, can't go do things and enjoy pleasures of life. But there are some things, some areas, I remember being in the service, there were some areas in Southern California that Marines were not allowed to go to. Certain establishments you were not allowed to do business in because there was trouble there. And they knew that and you were forbidden to go there. Well, who has the right to tell me where I can go and where I can't go? All right? Your captain does. He is the captain of our salvation. There's some places you don't belong. Some places you and I as Christians should not go. And so we need to be disciplined as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him. There's the key word. That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Not all the nation of Israel were soldiers. Just some of the elite. But that's not true in the army of God. We are all chosen to be soldiers. And we need to be disciplined and dedicated to the battle. A soldier does not fight for himself, that's a mercenary. A soldier fights for his country. A soldier fights for his fellow soldiers. And so we are called to be soldiers for the Lord. We're not on individual missions. We're serving the Lord. We're fighting for a country. In the Lord, it's not this one. It's a better country, the one that Abraham was looking for. But we fight for that. We fight for one another. We fight for the faith. The Bible tells us in the book of Jude, earnestly contend for the faith. We are soldiers. We're dedicated to the battle. You will have to endure hardness. I'm sorry, but you will. If you're going to be dedicated to Christ, sometimes folks on the job are not going to understand it, not agree with it, not like it. They might do things, say things, plant things in your desk to try to disrupt your relationship, your fellowship with God. It might be people in your family that are not excited about your devotion to God. And they'll verbalize that and let you know that. We are going to endure hardness. Even within the body of Christ, sometimes we'll be at disagreement one with another. That's a good test of whether we can endure. All right, endure. You know what endure means? Hang on, get through it. Not react inappropriately, but endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. To endure, Jesus said, if a man wants to follow me, let him deny himself. You know, when you go in the service, you lose all self-identification. I remember arriving at basic training at 1:30 a.m. They do that on purpose. They don't get you there at a decent hour, 1:30 in the afternoon. No, they plan it. They make you wait at the airport so that they get you there at 1:30 in the morning, line you up on those yellow feet, and then take you into the barber shop. They had a good load of hair to cut off. My mom always wanted to cut my hair and make a wig out of it. And that you go in there and you sit down in the chair and the barber smugly looks at you and say, "How would you like your hair cut?" And of course, you're just coming in and you don't know exactly what's going on there. And some of those, I was a little more prepped. My recruiter kind of gave me a heads up into what comes. But some of those guys went in there and said, "Hey, well, if you just do this or do that, okay." Brr. They zip everybody. Everybody comes out looking identical. You take all your civilian clothes and you pack them in a box and they mail it home to mama. That's exactly what they told us. They mail it home to mama. You are no longer you. You're not identified by the clothes you wear. You're not identified by the style of your hair. You're all going to look alike. Those guys, I didn't back then, but those guys that wore glasses all got the same military issue glasses. They all looked the same. They all looked identical. You look at pictures years later, you go back and you're looking at pictures of all these, this whole troop, this whole platoon, and you're trying to pick yourself out. Well, I'm the guy with the bald head in the green camos. Everybody's like that. You know what it is? Teaching that it's not about you. It's about the whole. And when it comes to the church, when it comes to serving God, that's exactly what it is. I'm thankful for the individual aspect. God loves me. He died for me personally, individually. But Paul is emphasizing to Timothy that if you want to be a good soldier, you've got to please Him, not yourself. And so we become part of that army of God, that He may please Him who has chosen Him. We've got to learn to deny ourselves. But I want... I don't think that's right. But I believe... Get the I out of there. Get the I. There's no you either. Remember in the military, if you use the word you, a you is a female sheep. That's what we were told over and over and over again. You didn't use those pronouns. Not because of the way we are today. This was years ago, all right? But you didn't use I and you. You used private and sergeant or staff sergeant. You used all this different. Your vocabulary was different when you were in the military. Our vocabulary should be different from the vocabulary of the world. The things that the words they use, we don't use. Words they don't use, like grace and salvation and Bible, we have a different vocabulary. We're to be disciplined soldiers. Letter D, moving not quickly, but moving. Letter D, verse number 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. We're going to call verse number 5 a determined sprinter. A determined sprinter. Now, Paul could be talking about a sprinter here. He could be talking about a boxer. Maybe a martial arts guy. But he says, if a man strive for masteries, he's talking about the athletic arena, if a man strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You've got to stay in bounds. In everything disciplined, in everything organized, in everything productive and successful in life, there are regulations. There are rules. Most of the times, we don't appreciate the regulations. We don't like the rules, but the rules were set up for a reason. When you go to a college, especially a Christian college, there's a whole set of rules and regulations of things you can do and can't do, wear and can't wear, things like that. Why are they doing that? Because you get a bunch of 18 to 22-year-olds, they're going to find a loophole in everything that's written. That's just part of our nature. And so they try to be as exact and specific as they can, and you read some of those things and say, that is really insane. That's crazy. Why in the world would they make a rule like that? There's a reason. There's a person that they had to make that rule because of. You have to follow rules and regulations. The same thing is true in Christianity. A lot of folks like to think, well, I'm saved now, I can do anything I want to. Well, if God hasn't changed your want to, then you better not do anything you want to. When I got saved, God changed my want to. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to talk like that anymore. I don't want to go there anymore. Doesn't mean you don't every once in a while slip up or fall, especially as a young Christian sometimes, but you realize there are out of bounds and in bounds, and you've got to strive lawfully. 1 Corinthians 9, we need to close. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26. Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. He said later, I finished my course. He knew where the boundaries were. He knew where the lane was. He said, I run, not as uncertainly. I see it right in front of me. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't look back to see who's gaining on me, to see what's behind me. Someone has pointed out that a car has a small rear view mirror and a very large windshield, because you're supposed to be spending more time focusing on what's up there than you are what's back here. A lot of Christians got too big a rear view mirror, always focusing on the past, what happened back there, what God did or didn't do back there. Don't look back there, look up here. Paul said, I run, not as uncertainly, neither fight I. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians 9:26. He says, if a man also strive for mastery, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. We'll pick up and finish that and move on with the outline more next week. Father, we thank you for this time in Sunday school where we can deep dive into the details of your word. And we're thankful, Father, for your word being sufficient for us in teaching and educating us. We pray we take these words to heart. And Lord, not just fill our minds with facts, but Father, fill our hearts with faith and walk in a way that's pleasing to you all the time. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.